Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy feast.
Happy feast.
Happy feast.
Happy feast.
That's better. Yes. It's great to be here, isn't it? It's great to be here, isn't it?
Yes.
That's better. Yes, it is. It's wonderful to be here. I've got a couple of questions for you today. And since I only have a limited amount of time to speak, since I want to stay in good graces of Mr. Saloma, wherever he's at, there he is. And there's this trap door, and I don't want to succumb to that. So I have a few questions. We're going to jump right into it. What is the gospel? What? Okay. I heard a few responses. Here's four questions. What is the gospel? Why are you here? Who are you? And what are you going to do? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at those four questions. They're important questions that I hope that you can answer. If you can't answer them now, I hope in 40 minutes you will be able to answer them. So let's look at first, what is the gospel? Is it grace? Is it salvation? Is it the message about Christ? Now, if it weren't for my poor eyesight, you know, that's a good question, isn't it? A lot of the world thinks they might know what the gospel is, but do they? You see, most of the world, if not all the world, does not know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. They think the gospel is about Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I hope you brought your Bibles today. We're going to turn to the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is what a lot of people would read when they go to the Bible to look at what the definition of the gospel is. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. You have to bear with me. You know, I had to get at least one verse wrong, didn't I? How about Mark 1? Does Mark 1 look better? Well, 3 minutes into my message, I gave my first wrong scriptures. How, you know, what's that, Howard? Holes in the head? Something coming with age? Oh, cheese head? At least I made a quick recovery and realized I was at the wrong place. Mark 1, verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, he was the Son of God. That's a whole other topic. Let's drop down to verse 14. Some might say verse 1, there's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's about Christ. But let's go to verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the kingdom of God, because that's what the gospel is. And we see later in the gospels that Christ sent them out two by two, telling them to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom of God. We can read in Acts 1, verse 3, that when Christ came back, when he was resurrected, went up to his Father, was accepted by his Father, and came back. Let's just turn there. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. we see that what he talked to his disciples about was the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It didn't change after he went to heaven and came back. It didn't change after his crucifixion. It was the same message of the kingdom of God. We can turn back in Acts a little bit further. Let's go to chapter 19, verse 8. And we'll see, we could follow through and we could see that the apostles taught that message. We see in Matthew 28 that was the commission. We can go to Matthew 24, verse 14, and we see the commission to the church to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 19. And here we see Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Chapter 20, just over a page. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that among you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And he said, what he taught was the kingdom of God. That is the gospel. Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts, verses 23 through 31. And here he was, a prisoner. And when they had appointed him a day, they came to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. He talked to them all day, from morning until night. He didn't get tired of it. It was what was on his mind, and he was trying to persuade them about the kingdom of God and about Jesus, the King. About a government. It's interesting. And does this apply to us? And some believe the things that were spoken, and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. This is how Paul looked at it. And we might say, well, what's going on now? Why don't more people get it? We're doing a work. We're putting out material. We got a broadcast. Do we get it? Do our kids get it? Verse 26, saying unto this people, it says, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So it's talking about a healing as part of conversion, healing them from their sins, from their thoughts, so that in their head they get it. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. It's interesting. I think we could probably spend as much money around the world, and those people out there that are not Israelitish will probably get it and respond to it. But do we? Do our people? And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and they had great reasoning among themselves. Yeah, they had a lot to talk about. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. Doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So what he was doing was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But, you know, is that kingdom real? Is it literal? You know, what some people say, oh, the kingdom of God, yes, it's going to be set up in the hearts of men. It's in my heart. Is the kingdom in your heart? Is it in your heart? That's all it is. It's just in our hearts. Is that what you believe? Has that concept of the gospel rubbed off on us? I hope not. What do you believe? Now, we just read here in Acts about some believed, some didn't believe. What do you believe? And what does this have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Good name for a book, actually. I might have to go here again today. I'm sure my son-in-law would agree with me. It's a good name for a book. My daughter has such good taste. Daniel chapter 2. You know, this wasn't hid. It hasn't been hid. I thought there was a book in here called Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, at that time had a dream. Told the wise men if they couldn't tell him what the dream was and what it meant, they're going to all be killed. That was a bit of a challenge. Daniel heard this and he prayed about it. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." He gave God the credit for revealing this, just like God is the one who has called us and set us apart, chosen each and every one of us to be here today. Says he's the one who reveals deep and secret things. He's the one who opens someone's mind. Verse 28, he says, "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days." He says, this is what's going to happen at the end. And he tells them the interpretation of his dream about the statue and that he is the head. He goes and explains that. Verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." So here we see God gave Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom. You know what? He's going to give us a kingdom. It goes on. I'm going to drop down to verse 44, where he's actually giving the interpretation of what this means. "And in those days," "in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, he's destroying a kingdom. He talks about the Romans, the Persians, the Greco-Macedonian, the final Romans. I said Romans first would have been the Babylonians, then the Greco-Persians, then the Macedonians, then Rome, the two legs. He goes down to the toes, and he says, at that time, the time of the toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. He's going to destroy those kingdoms. Now, I think that those kingdoms are real. Don't you? Go like this. Yes, they're real, and they're here on earth, aren't they? Okay, let's hear it. Yes, they're here on earth. And so we're talking about a kingdom that is set up on earth. "For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass. The dream is certain. The interpretation thereof is sure." It is coming. It's sure. It is certain. This kingdom is coming. Do you believe it? Good. The feast pictures that kingdom. It pictures that wonderful coming kingdom of God. It's not in our hearts. It's not something that's unreal, brethren. It is real. It's going to happen. Let's go to Isaiah 35. We've heard a little bit about it, but this kingdom is a real kingdom that's going to be set up here on earth. You know, we live in a beautiful, well, we do live in a beautiful place. We live in Montana. But here at the feast is a beautiful place as well. It's gorgeous. But do you know the average rainfall here is only 12 inches a year? Only 12 inches a year, just like Helena, Montana. In Helena, Montana, we have cacti. Cactus. Where there's no water, there's cactus. It's dry. And that's what it is here too. Without the river, without the water, there's cactus. It's a semi-arid region. We go back to Isaiah. It's talking about a time that's coming when the whole world, the whole earth, is going to be like this. It's going to be a place of beauty. It won't just be from irrigation. It's because God is going to change the weather, and He's going to water the deserts. Think about water in all of Alberta or Saskatchewan. I might not be able to spell it, but I can say it. And I know where the Montana border hits those places, and I know what Montana is like. Along the High Line of Montana, it was so dry that people moved in there as homesteaders, and they didn't make it because they didn't have water. And it's just the same across the border. When you drive up into Lethbridge and that area of southern Alberta, it's dry. But here's what it's going to be like. Isaiah 35. And this is going to apply to Alberta, to Saskatchewan, to central Washington, to central Oregon, to southern Idaho, to all of Montana and Wyoming and all these places where it's dry and it's arid and there's nothing growing. To the deserts of the world. And the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of their God. Strengthen you the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. Don't be fearful, brethren. He's going to come. Hold this vision fast. Grab it while you're here at the feast and bring it close and hold on to it. This vision of a real world where the deserts will blossom. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And that's dual. It's not just the people that can't see and can't hear. It's the people that don't understand. They will then. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of dragons, or snakes, or rattlers, or diamondbacks. Where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go up therein. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How often do we sorrow? How often do we just take a deep breath and sigh when we hear something sad? Isn't that what Christ said? To go and mark those with a mark on their foreheads that sigh and cry for the sins they see around them? Hopefully that's you. that we see all the sin and we sigh and we cry because we know it can be better. He said, this is the time, brethren, when it's going to be put away, the kingdom of God. It's going to be a new world. There's going to be new cities. There's going to be new rivers. There's going to be new lakes for our kids to explore. New towns to build. New fields to plant. And peace. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is about a coming kingdom, and that's why we're here. That was my next question. Why are you here? I'd like to turn to a book that many of you probably have, Mystery of the Ages by Herbert Armstrong. Page number 243. Very interesting read if you haven't read it or haven't read it for a while. It says, the purpose of the church, remember, is to prepare the called out ones to teach and rule in the kingdom of God. Let me read that again. Because this answer is, why are we here? We're here because we're the called out ones. We're called out by God to be prepared to teach and rule in the kingdom of God. And that's what these feast days picture. The kingdom of God. To teach us to rule. And I might add, as Christ would rule. With love, with compassion, with concern. Yes. We will rule a literal kingdom with Christ. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. And we see, and we're going to look at this, that why we're here is that we're going to rule with Christ. We really are. It's been alluded to many times. Revelation 5:10, that you know we're going to be kings and priests on earth, by the way, it says. We'll look at a couple of scriptures that might not be as familiar. And why not choose Daniel? Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, sometimes we get so much on our mind that we can't sleep. And we're troubled by all the thoughts that are going around in our heads. He was concerned about what was coming and what God had revealed to him. Verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretations of the things. Verse 17, these are the great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But here's the verse we want, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints are going to possess the kingdom. You're the saints. You might not feel like a saint, but you're the saints. That's why you're here. You're called to this purpose. This is a scripture that's talking about you. It's talking about me. It's talking about my kids, my grandkids. It's talking about you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. They're going to possess this kingdom. Verse 21, he talks a little bit more. He says, and beheld, the same horn makes war with the saints and prevailed against them. So yes, we have challenges, we have obstacles out there, but verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Brethren, we're going to possess that kingdom. That's why we're here. We're here to train for that, to be prepared for that, to understand that that's our purpose. You know, you can do the math. 6 billion people. What if only 10% survive? 600 million. How many saints will there be? Not many. Because he said he comes with his 10,000s of saints. Maybe 144,000. That's like 10,000s, isn't it? Not many compared to how big and vast the people are. And what about our youth that might live into that kingdom? They're going to be even fewer. What would the ratio be for them? They're going to have their hands full. They need to learn this way. They need to learn the law. They need to have it written in their hearts, just like we do. Are we writing that law in our hearts? I hope so. You can jot down Revelation 2, messages to the churches, where he says that he will give us power over the nations. Revelation 2, 26 and 27, Revelation 3, verses 20, 21, where it says, we'll sit with Jesus Christ on his throne. He's talking, I think, in Revelation 3, 21. Maybe we should go there quickly. Very quickly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, he has a message to all the churches and tells us that we should listen to them. Yeah, here he tells them, this is to the church of Laodicea. He says, yes, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes. He says, there's a condition. We have to overcome. We have to do something about it. We have to apply it. To him that overcomes, will I sit? Will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Even as I overcame and sat down on my Father and his with my Father in his throne. So we're going to sit on that throne with him. We'll be in his throne, which to me means we're going to be in his kingdom. We'll be ruling with him. That's our calling. That's why we're here. So now the question is, who are you? Who are you? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, because this tells us who we are, and we've probably looked at this a little bit more during the other holy days. But I just want to remind you of who we are, who you are. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but you are come unto the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. To the church of the firstborn. You are firstborn. I am firstborn. Literally. Oldest of four boys. I have a firstborn. My firstborn has a firstborn. You know, special to be a firstborn. Biblically, if you look at what it means to be a firstborn, it means you have special inheritance. You're given a double inheritance. You're also looked on as the head of the family. So if we're the church of the firstborn and we're all the firstborn, what is the rest? They're not the firstborn. So they're going to look to us as the firstborn, as the example, as the older ones, because we are older. We're living now in this way, aren't we? We're learning now how to live God's way as the firstborn. And we're going to have that leadership opportunity in God's kingdom. You could jot down Revelation 14. Verse 1 through 4, where it talks about us being first fruits, a very similar concept, but that's what we are. We're the first. We're firstborn. As a firstborn, I can tell you, by the way, how many firstborn are out there, literal firstborns? Wave your hand so I can see them. Quite a few. I know you will all agree with me, being the firstborn is much harder than being anything else in the family, right? Yes. All you firstborn all together. Yes. It is rough being the firstborn. I mean, you have to train your parents. You got to break them in. You do all this work, you know, and then the little kids get to come behind your footsteps, and they don't realize, they never appreciate what the firstborn went through. Do they? No, they don't. But you know what? You're all spiritual firstborn. You're all having to learn the hard way. We have the same challenges that Christ had living in this society. But we're firstborn, and you could go to Revelation 20, verse 6. It says that blessed is he that's part of the first resurrection. It's a special resurrection. It's a better resurrection. It's like being a firstborn. It's special. And God recognizes that. Do we value that? Do we value our calling that we're firstborn? So we get to the next question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Do you value your calling? Do you value the gospel, the knowledge you have of this way of life? Do you value that you are going to be part of the first resurrection? That you're going to be a king or a priest? And that you're going to have the opportunity to train the world and show them how to live a wonderful, positive way of life that produces wonderful fruit and joy and happiness like we experience here at the feast? Do you value being a firstborn of God? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to see the example of someone who did not appreciate being a firstborn. He did not appreciate it at all. His name was Esau. He was the firstborn. We'll just drop right down to verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, alas, surprise, there were twins in her womb. This was back before the days of sonograms. And so it was a surprise. You know how you say, wow, she's really big? She was really big. And there was a reason. There were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called him Persian carpet. No. And then they named him Esau. If they named him Persian carpet, it would make more sense for us, right? But back then, Esau was the same. It was like he's a red rug. I remember somebody like that, sort of really hairy all over. I guess we called him Gorilla. Anyway, and after that, his brother came out and took a hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. So here we have these two boys born, Esau the first, Jacob the second, twin brothers. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man. Other translations say he was handsome. Verse 20, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob, verse 29, made some porridge, or as the King James says, sod pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was hungry. It was hunting season, and he was out hunting. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, that with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore, his name was called Persian carpet. No. You know, he saw the red porridge. He was named Esau the Red or whatever. He said, I want some of that. You know, in fact, that's my favorite food. Verse 31. Uh-oh. And Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. Sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point of death. What shall this birthright do for me? And Jacob said, swear unto me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Lentils. It didn't even have meat in it. He sold his birthright to his brother. Chapter 27, verse 34. It goes on. It gets a little bit worse. He gets swindled out of his special blessing his father was going to give him. For sake of time, we just go right to 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, that he had given that blessing to Jacob as well, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me also, O my father. He cried with a bitter cry. He probably bent over and just sobbed because he didn't get that blessing. And he said, your brother came with subtlety and has taken away your blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. He didn't take away his birthright. He gave it to him, remember? He despised his birthright, and he let Jacob have it for a bowl of stew. A modern-day example. Back in 1936, the line of David, King Edward, now as part of the Commonwealth, I will tread lightly on this story, as I don't profess to be a scholar in your kingly lineages. But King Edward was the heir to the throne. Just like you are heirs to a throne, the throne of Christ. He grew up knowing that, just like many of you have grown up knowing this way. He took it for granted. He was trained to be king, but he was a playboy. He was out whoring around, literally. Shacking up with married women. He was a fornicator. And when he was appointed to be king, he wanted to marry one of the women that he'd had a relationship with, and the people wouldn't accept it. He said, well, if I can't have her, I won't be king. And so here he was, the firstborn, called to be the king of the entire British Empire, and he gave it up for something physical, for something temporary. He gave it up for himself and also for his children. And then he became bitter, just like Esau was bitter for what he had done. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 12. What is it going to take for us, brethren? Will something make us bitter? Will something temporary cause us to forget the vision, to forget that we're the firstborn, that we're called here to this feast, to learn how to rule in the future, to show mankind the way to peace, to true happiness? Paul writes, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, or fornicator like Edward, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. But you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, it says that when Christ returns, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can jot down Matthew 25, where it talks about a king going away and giving his subjects talents. And some didn't do anything with them. They didn't develop the talent. They didn't use the opportunity they were given. That's what it's going to be like when Christ returns. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because people that had this opportunity, that were called to be firstborn, called to be rulers and teachers, didn't value what they had. They didn't know what the gospel was. They didn't know why they were called. They didn't know who they were. They didn't seize the opportunity. Brethren, that's the opportunity you have. That's the opportunity you have today because you know what the gospel is, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you know why you're here. You're here because you've been called and selected and to be trained to show the world this way. You know who you are. You're called out ones. You're the firstborn. So what about you? What are you going to do? We've seen the example of Esau. We've seen the example of Edward. And now it's up to you. Esau, Edward, and you. You still have a choice. I hope that you seize this opportunity. I hope you put your noses in this Bible and study it, and you make it a part of your heart, that it's written on your mind, and that you live by it, that you learn the lesson of this feast, that it's not about shopping, it's not about eating or playing. It's about learning God's government that's coming, that's real, that's going to take over this world very soon. That you realize that you're being prepared to be a king and a priest in God's kingdom. Don't let anything or anyone take your crown.